chapter 2. We'll begin our reading again in verse 1 and then read through verse 10 as we've done over the past few weeks as we continue this portion, this first section of this second chapter, this final chapter of the book of Haggai. In the seventh month, in 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." So we'll stop our reading at verse 9, which it completes this first section, verse 10, beginning the second section concerning the word of the Lord. Again, I want to point out to you briefly, before we even get into our study, we'll do a brief review, of course, of what we were looking at on last week. But then also, I want to remind you as well of the divisions within this chapter, the three divisions or sections within the second and final chapter of Haggai, that each one of them begin with the word of the Lord coming to the people. So God is speaking to the people in every section of this last chapter. And again, that which the Lord declares, that which He states is significant. We see this in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. We see it in verse 10, that the word of the Lord came unto Haggai. We see it as well in verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4 20th day of the month, saying. And so that was second time the Lord spoke in that same day, of course, as you see by the timeline that is given. But yet in each section, the Lord is speaking to the people, and that which He says has tremendous significance. It always does. Last week, I pointed out the fact that the Lord's message through Haggai is one of prophecy in these verses that we began to study last week in this section of the book, that the message which the Lord speaks through Haggai is one of prophecy in that it's both prophetic in an immediate context in relation to the people to whom Haggai is writing in that day and speaking to, but also it's prophetic for the people of all time. And we've seen that in this first nine verses of this second chapter. So we began last week, and I want to rehearse this again because I told you on last week that we were going to focus on verse 3 and then verses 6 through 9, and that's what we did. We read verses 4 and 5 last week, but we really didn't deal much with that because I wanted you to see in the importance of verse 3 in relation to verses 6 through 9 concerning this prophecy that the Lord speaks through Haggai at this moment in time. So we saw the immediate importance of Haggai's prophecy in verses 1 through 3. Now the address the Lord makes through Haggai in these verses consists of three questions asked in the opening statements of the Lord's message in Haggai chapter 2. First of all, we see the Lord asks the question in verse 3, the question is stated, "Who remembers the first temple?" He says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Now, again, just to remind you of the time frame of what's happening here and the time in which these people have come back and now are beginning to rebuild concerning the temple. It had been nearly 70 years since the destruction of Solomon's temple, which means that there were those present in Haggai's day who had seen the former glory of Solomon's temple. And so, and I pointed out last week as well, it's interesting that the Lord here directs the attention of the people back. They were already looking back, obviously. They were already considering, many of them thinking and looking back with some grief and sorrow concerning the fact that this temple, which is now being built, pales in comparison to that which they had previously known in Solomon's temple. And so there was an awareness of this inferiority of this present temple they were building, in the process of building, in relation or regard to or comparison to that which had once been. Then the second question asked in verse 3 is, "How do you view this temple, and how do you see it now?" the Lord asked. Ezra describes the response of the people who did remember the previous temple in comparison to the temple they were building then. And we read more than this on last week, but just in Ezra 3:13, listen to what's stated. "So the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Now, we saw last week, I don't want to spend the time reading all those passages again, but last week as we were studying through this text, we saw in Ezra 3, which is in the same time period as what's going on here in Haggai's day as well. Ezra was a scribe, of course. And we find that Ezra was sent back as well, went back to rebuild the temple. As we know, God used him in an instrumental manner in doing so. And so here you'll find that Ezra is giving a more detailed account of this time of which Haggai as well is speaking. And it's that the priest and many of the ancient men were those who had seen the temple, and they are weeping because, not out of joy, they are weeping in sorrow for what they now see in comparison to what once had been, while there are those who maybe also saw and those who had never seen the temple, maybe those who were born during the time of exile, and they are rejoicing. So they are excited and they are joyful that there is a place that God has allowed them to be a part of this work in rebuilding this house that where He has promised to dwell among His people and they're going to worship Him. So they are excited, while these others who are comparing it to the old are discouraged, and they're looking at it going, this is nothing in regard to that which once has been. So while some rejoiced for the building of the temple, others who had experienced the glory of Solomon's temple wept in sorrow due to this inferiority of the present temple in comparison to the former. But then the third question that's asked in verse 3, what do you think of this temple compared to the first temple? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? So from a physical perspective, notice he says, is it not in your eyes? This is dealing with what they are viewing, that which they are seeing. And so from this physical perspective, the first temple was obviously more ornate and beautifully a much more beautifully constructed building. However, the structure itself should have never been the focus of the people to begin with. As we've seen multiple times, even as God reminds them in this passage of Scripture, it's the beauty the beauty of the temple was not in its structure, not in the materials of which it was made, but it's in the fact that God's glory was being revealed among men as He resided, as His presence dwelt among them. But then we looked at the prophetic importance of Haggai's prophecy. So we skipped over verses 4 and 5 last week, which is our text tonight in reality, and we went from verse 3, which was the immediate importance of this prophecy. Look, here's this temple, you're part of, I've commanded you to rebuild, you're in the process of building, but yet here you are reminiscing on what once was rather than rejoicing in what is. And so God points them back because their minds and attention were already given over to what had once been. But then we also see in verses 6 through 9, there's a prophetic importance of Haggai's prophecy, meaning that which was yet to be, not even in the lifetime necessarily, being completely fulfilled in the lifetime of those to whom Haggai prophesied. The glory of the latter being greater than the former has to do with God's eternal purpose being revealed and fulfilled in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. As you read through Hebrews, you're reminded that there's a true tabernacle. Christ is the true high priest. Christ is the true sacrifice. He is better. He is better. He is better. Over and over, this is said throughout Hebrews, Christ is better. And so, when you consider what's being said here, the second temple, God did literally abide there among His people, dwelt there among His people, and revealed His glory among His people. But yet, this also has prophetic importance to it beyond the lifetime of the structure of that second temple. Because as I mentioned last week, here God says, I'm going to dwell among my people. The glory of the former or latter shall be greater than the former. And yet, what happened to that second temple? It was destroyed, was it not? And so this goes beyond the destruction of that temple, this prophecy that is being stated. It's not limited to just that building. We see this to be true in many passages of Scripture. I'm just going to name a few, and even if you jot these down and look at them later, I would encourage you to go back to last week to see the importance and connection between them so you're not confused in the reading. But Daniel chapter 2:44, Matthew 16:13 through 19, Haggai 2:6, Haggai 2:21, Hebrews 12:26 and 27, and Ephesians 3:20 and 21. And so in these verses, you see truths being stated concerning this prophecy being much more extended than to those people who lived in Haggai's time alone, or to even the lifetime of that structure that was being built. So last week we turned our attention specifically, as I've mentioned, to verse 3 and verses 6 through 9, as we just reviewed. But as we just have seen tonight, there are verses 4 and 5, which are sandwiched between verse 3 and verses 6 through 9, which again we read last week, but we really didn't deal much with them at all. And again, I did that for the reason of showing you the importance of the word of the Lord that came through Haggai at this moment concerning the immediate importance and the prophetic importance of that which had been spoken. So tonight, We continue our study by looking into verses 4 and 5. In relation to the truth of the surrounding verses of Haggai chapter 2. So let's read verses 3 through 9 while focusing on verses 4 through 5. Let's read these verses together again. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now look at verses 4 and 5. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Then verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't this interesting? First of all, the former house, Solomon's temple, was made of precious stones of gold and silver. And God's saying, wait a minute, what you're looking at is not as that which once was, but by the way, the gold is mine, and the silver is mine. And that's not what's necessary to make this house glorious or beautiful. And so he mentions that right here. And then he goes on to say, I will shake the head nations, the desire of the nations shall come. He says, again, verse 7, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, as we observed last week, verses 4 and 5, as I mentioned, are sandwiched between the portion of Haggai's prophecy, which had immediate importance to the people to whom he was speaking, as declared in verse 3, and the portion of Haggai's prophecy in verses 6 through 9, which has, again, an extended prophetic importance. So let's focus now on verses 4 and 5 in light of all of this. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Now this is important. Let's just stop here for a moment and not read any further. We just saw where God has pointed their attention back to what once was. And then he mentions about that which once will be. So he's already said in verse 3, this is what was. And then he said in verses 6 through 9, this is what will be. But sandwiched between that is what is at the moment. Look at what he says. Yet now. All right, this is what was, and you're comparing to what is with what was concerning the temple. And this is what shall be. I will shake the nations. And again, when you look in Hebrews chapter 12, 26 and 27, you find the only reference from Haggai in all of the New Testament, in all of Scripture. And it doesn't mention Haggai, but it's referencing Haggai 2:6 and 2:21. But yet you'll see, that this view of what once was, verse 3, and then this view of what will be, not only in this particular temple that is being built at the moment, but ultimately fulfilled in the coming of Christ and in the establishment of the gospel and in the spiritual kingdom. Remember, Jesus himself says the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. How is that possible? Was he talking about an earthly kingdom? He said, no, he's talking about a spiritual kingdom. He says, it's present. I am the introduction of this kingdom. I am the king of this kingdom. And so he's speaking of a kingdom by which all other kingdoms will fall and will fail and will fall apart and will be diminished, but yet his kingdom is forever. It's eternal. So ultimately, this promise that's being made in Haggai, it extends beyond just this temple that will one day be destroyed again. And it speaks of that which is indestructible, the eternal and spiritual kingdom of Christ. And yet here in verses 4 and 5, we begin by seeing yet now. So this is what once was, this is what shall be, but what about right now? So what about now? And here's what the Lord says. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Now who is Zerubbabel? Remember? We've been through this. Multiple times in Haggai's two chapters, we see Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people, or all the people. Remember, we see that repeatedly. Why do we see that repeated so many times? Zerubbabel represents what? Do you recall? The political leadership, government. Joshua represents what? Spiritual leadership. He's the high priest, and then you have the remnant of the people. So there's no one excluded from this list. And again, the importance of Zerubbabel even being mentioned, not only that he was a man the Lord used to be involved in the orchestration of the rebuilding of the temple, but also God is now dealing with this people as a gathered nation, being gathered back to their land, and he is that political headship, if you will, leadership that is represented, because God is dealing with Israel as a nation, not as simply individuals. But he's also dealing with them spiritually, is he not? That's why he's dwelling among them. And so he says, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel," saith the Lord. But then he says, "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not." These two verses, verses 4 and 5, sandwiched between these two portions of this text, are significant in relation to both the immediate and prophetic message declared by Haggai. While the Lord pointed the attention of the people back to what was, while their attention was already there, obviously, as declared in Ezra chapter 3. They were already consumed with what once was in relation to what now is. So the Lord points them back to that, and then also points their attention to that which was yet to come in verses 6 through 9. Here's the reality of it. As we see in verses 4 through 5, the people were living in the present moment. And the people had to deal with where they were in that moment of time. Even if they thought Solomon's temple was so much greater, guess what? Solomon's temple is gone. And the reality of it is this. You've got to get over that. You've got to move beyond that. It's not coming back. But God is saying, however, you thought Solomon's temple was wonderful, I have something in store for you that is far greater than Solomon's temple can even compare to me. But yet, what about now? Because here they are at this moment in time. The message God provided the people through Haggai's prophecy is of tremendous significance for the people at that moment. While looking back could cause them to be discouraged, as we've seen even in Ezra's declaration and testimony of that, and looking forward provided them great hope and comfort, knowing that God is going to do something even greater in the end than that which they thought was so great in Solomon's temple. For the present moment, they needed strength and confidence, which only comes by the word of the Lord, which teaches us and provides us the promise of His presence. We are very much so in the same situation as those in Haggai's day. Think about this for a moment with me. Well, we may look back at what has been. Even as you look, and I just want to make a statement here to help you understand something, and you can relate with me, I'm sure. I remember as a teenage boy thinking, as a believer, but hearing older men say things about the direction of the country, and I'm speaking about our country, of course, the direction of our country and where we were at that moment. You know, and they make statements about things that may be or may not be in the future, things like that, you know, and you hear all that, you're thinking, yeah. But I'll be honest with you, I'd have never in 1,000 years ultimately ever believed that we would be where we are today at this point in time from where we've come from even in that short amount of time, because I'm not old yet. And I'd have never dreamed that we would be where we are in that brief amount of time. Now, I'm just talking about a country, okay, but even in the spiritual decline, or what we thought was a spiritual decline. I mean, it's a decline continually, but I just don't think we were always all that spiritual as we may have thought we may have been to begin with. But the reality is still this decline and this moral decline and this just horrid decline that we find ourselves in. And so my point is, we come to this point in time in which we live at this moment, and if we start looking back even at the condition of our country, not to mention the condition of our churches, and we begin to look from what once was to what now is, and hear me, if you that's all you have to look at, then you will be discouraged. And it could be that you even come to the place, such as those of Haggai's day could have come to, in which they could have said, what is the use in any of this that's being done? Because look at how bad off we are now in comparison to what once was. So if we only focus on what once was, especially if we're comparing what is now compared to what once was, or at least what we thought it was, then we can become very discouraged, obviously. But yet also, is it not true that throughout the Word of God, we're not only can we see the truth of where we are compared to maybe where we once were, and talking about our churches, talking about society as a whole, our own country, and so on, the world in generally, generally speaking, the decline in the whole world, and among those who profess Christianity, yet in the Word of God, we are also provided the promises of God concerning what one day will be. So one day, we will realize that all that God has promised. One day, we will live and dwell in eternity that is absent of sin. We will live and dwell for eternity in the very presence and the glory of God. Yet, here's the harsh truth. We are living in the present. And while that which will be, and we have confidence in that we know the promises of God are sure, that which will be brings us comfort. That which has been compared to where we are today brings discouragement. The reality is we are living in the present. We are living right now. And so in Haggai's prophecy in verses 4 and 5, we see the Lord address the need of the people at their present moment while reminding them of His promises which were yet to be realized. Now it's important we understand that while we rejoice in the promises of God which have become reality for us, we are in constant need of the Lord and His Word to be present in our lives. We see the Lord ministering to the people through Haggai in this very manner. Again, every section of this second chapter begins with the word of the Lord coming to the people through Haggai. The Lord speaking through Haggai. So look at verse 4 and what the Lord says. Yet now, at this present moment, oh, you can compare what is to which what to that which once was, and you can live in discouragement, and you can live being disgruntled. He says, and you can also look to that which one day will be, and you can be comforted and have hope because you know this is true and this will be. But yet, he says, yet now, at this moment, be strong, saith the Lord. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people, be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. So despite the people's perspective of what was at that moment in comparison to what had previously been, the Lord strengthens the people. Once again, it's important to recognize the Lord provided strength for Zerubbabel, the political leader, Joshua, the spiritual leader, and all the people, the remnant. So God strengthened the people, yet why did He strengthen the people? First of all, let's ask. Why did He strengthen the people? Be strong. Now here's words of encouragement. Here's an exhortation. Be strong. But why is God telling them to be strong? Well, when they look back at what once was compared to now what they are doing and what is, they could be discouraged, as I mentioned. Or they could say, well, one day this will be like this. God has promised this. But He's saying, be strong right now, and here's why. Because God had called them to a work at that moment in time. And regardless of what had once been, and in the confidence of what one day would be strong in the moment, in the now, because I have called you to a work. Be strong. We know that God strengthened the people because it was God who called them to this work. Back to chapter 8, or chapter 1, verse 8. He tells the people, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Who told them to do that? God told them to do that. Who's orchestrating the work? God's orchestrating the work. Who's made provision for them for the work? God made provision for them for the work. So who's strengthening them for the work? God is strengthening them for the work because the work is of God, not of them. He says, build the house and I will take pleasure in it. Glorified saith the Lord. Let us be reminded, God will never call us to a work without having already made provision and providing the strength for both His word and His work to be accomplished in through our lives. Ephesians 2:10, you know the passage, for we are His workmanship. Whose workmanship are we? We're God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So let's break this down briefly. God has created us in Christ, which is God's provision of redemption and strength, is it not? For the purpose of good or godly works unto His glory, which He has foredetermined that they would be lived out through and in our lives, that we would live in these truths, in these good works. God has created us in Christ Jesus for the purpose of these good works unto His own glory. We are His workmanship. So then the second question I would ask you is, how did the Lord strengthen them? Why did He strengthen them? He strengthened them because it's He who has called them to this work. So he wasn't telling him, hey, go do this of your own efforts, of your own strength. You go make your own provision, you make your own way, and you do all this because I commanded you to do it. No, he commanded them to do it, and then he encourages them and strengthens them for the work he has called them to do. But then how did he do this? How did he strengthen them? Well, look at the next statement. Verse 4, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. The statement explains the source and provision of God's strength for the people. For Haggai to simply say, be strong, would not truly provide any real strength apart from an empty emotional hype at best. But this call to strength was not merely a pep rally. You know, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Even when I was in school, I recall there were a few times, not many, that we'd have pep rallies. And if we ever had a pep rally, it's exciting. I mean, you know, if you have school spirit, back then we did, of course, and if you are committed to the sport you're playing and you love it like we did, then we had pep rallies at times and we would get all wound up and wrapped up. But let me tell you something, the pep rally didn't help us win one game. Oh, it got us emotionally hyped, but we may have got wiped on the court. And the pep rally meant absolutely nothing then. Hear what I'm saying to you. Be strong. Oh, that sounds great. Let's rally everybody up and be strong. But that's not empty. That's not an empty statement. It's not an empty declaration. It's not something in which it's just a rally pepping the people up. But the Lord is saying, be strong, and here's the reason why you can be strong. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. Be strong. Why? Because I'm with you. Haggai explained that the reason for the people to have strength and be strengthened was founded upon the declared presence of the Lord among his people. Now, again, every section of chapter 2 begins with the word of the Lord came. How did they know that God was with them? Because God's word declared unto them that he was with them through Haggai. Are you following this? You know what we need? We need the word of God, which reveals the truth of God, the person of Christ, and that his presence is always with us. Consider this for a moment. Why is it important that these men and women be strong? Why is it important these leaders be strong? Why is it important the remnant of the people be strong? Because God, he says, be strong. Zerubbabel, be strong. Joshua, be strong. People, and work. Did you see that? And work. Why? For I, the Lord, your Lord, I am the Lord, I am with you. He's saying, my presence is with you, so be strong. Now, why must they be strong? Because there's a work which God has called them to do. And here's what's so important. What they were doing would never appear to be as important or as beautiful as that which Solomon had done. It wouldn't. Not in from a physical perspective. It would never appear to be as important. It would never appear to be as glorious as what had once been. And we know what they were doing could not compare with what actually was going to be accomplished by God through the person of Christ. We know that. But here's what's important to remember. God had a work for them to do at that moment, regardless of what had been, in future hope and confidence of what would be. And God says, you may not see this to be as important as what once was, but here's the truth of it. It's important enough that I am with you in the work. Verse 5 goes on to say, according to my word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. So be strong, don't fear. Just as the Lord reminded the people of the temple that once was, he also now reminds them that their very existence had been dependent upon his faithfulness to his covenant, which he made with the people as he delivered them out of Egypt. So what covenant is he talking about? In Exodus 29:43-46, we read this. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So he'll meet where? In the tabernacle. And that tabernacle will be sanctified by his glory. It's set, remember, the tabernacle is sanctified, meaning it's set apart. Why and how is it set apart? By the very presence of God's glory within the tabernacle. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God covenanted that he would be with his people. He would dwell among them. The tabernacle was going to be present. He delivered them out of Egypt, and the same God was going to dwell among them, and he did. And now he's reminding these people of Haggai's day after they've been in exile because of sin, because they've been in exile because of their rejection of the truth of God, and now God's brought them out out of exile, bringing them back. And here they are reestablishing their lives, if you will, in the land, in their homeland. And yet God says to them, things may not be as they once were, but you can rest and trust that I will do that which I have covenanted and promised to do. I am with you now. Be strong. Do not fear. I am with you now. The work is important enough that I am involved in it. I've commanded you to do it. I'm involved in it. I am your strength. I am your comfort. I am your confidence. And then he says, your whole existence, just coming out of exile just years prior now, your whole existence is totally hinged on my faithfulness to my covenant. So be strong, fear not. The Lord reminded the people of His covenant, then assures them of His faithfulness to His covenant. So my Spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. So God says, I've made a covenant, I am faithful to my covenant, hence you exist. And I'm allowing you not only to exist, but I'm allowing you to have a part in my purpose being fulfilled in rebuilding of this temple, that I may dwell among my people. You're involved in the work. I am the strength, your strength for the work. I am your confidence for the work. And understand the work is significant, even if you look at it as what pales in comparison to the work that has come before. It is still significant because I have called you to it, and I am the one who is strengthening you for it. And my presence dwells among you in it. It is the Lord who is our strength. It is the Lord who is our provision. It is the Lord in whom we have confidence. It is the Lord in whom we trust. The Lord's presence and His power are promised to us and revealed to us. We are strengthened in the truth that God is with us, and we are confident in His person and power to empower us to the work to which He has called us to do. In days gone by, it's quite obvious that in this land, there's not this land only, but there were times of what were referred to, I don't know if I would reference them this way, but they are referred to historically as great revivals. You recall that? People are easily prone to look back and go, oh, if things could only be like that. Listen to me. All of that pales in comparison to what will be. And let us be mindful that though things are not as they once were, things are not as they one day will be. And God has called us at this present moment to the work of the gospel. Because what is the worship of God? What is the temple being restored or rebuilt for? It's that the people might be restored to the worship of God. What is the gospel doing? It's restoring people to God's worship. That's exactly what it's doing. And God has called us to the work of the gospel. It is He who enables us. It is He who dwells with us, not just among us, but in us and with us. It is He who said He would never leave us nor forsake us. So be strong. Why? Because you need to be pepped up, and you need to have a pep rally, and you need to be hyped up and emotionally stirred so you can go out and fight Satan and fight hell and stand against him. No! Be strong because He is with you. Fear not because He is with you. And recognize, though you may look and the world may look at the work that God is doing today in His church, you may view it and others may view it as though it's not as significant as what once was. Hear me closely. It's significant enough that God has called us to it and He is involved in it. So it is no less significant than it's ever been. Be strong. Fear not. For God says, I am with you. I don't know what I could say to you to be more encouraging, more comforting, and more empowering than that which God told the people of Haggai's day, and we are constantly reminded of in our lifetime through the Scriptures. The Lord is with us. What else really matters?